Proverbs 3:32. The crooked man is an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. Proverbs 3:32. The crooked man is an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. Proverbs 3:32. Ephesians 5:11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Ephesians 5:11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Ephesians 5:11. Romans 12:15. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12:15. Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12:15. Children, please stand for Bible class. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. I would encourage you this morning to keep your Bible open to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, because we're going to be referring to a number of verses in this fourth chapter. God has been good to all of us, making it possible for us to be here today, to have opportunity to study His magnificent Word. Over the years, we've learned that God's Word is alive and powerful. We've learned that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility of learning and growing and advancing, utilizing His wonderful truth. We have some startling verses for us today. Some verses I think will be challenging and a blessing to all of us. Ephesians 4:26. Actually, Ephesians 4:22 and following. May we pray together before we begin our study. We realize, Father, that when we come to study Your Word, it's important for us to be in fellowship. The Scripture teaches us that we cannot really receive properly or utilize properly the Word of God unless we receive the impartation and dissemination of the Word of God while we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why we have these few moments at the beginning of our session to do just that, to be sure that our hearts are in tune. These are wonderful days for us. We thank You for the challenge. We ask that You'll bless us in these moments of our study today. These are interesting verses for us, and we thank You for them. We pray that You will guide us in these moments, in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the years, I'm sure you've heard people say, I have been angry, but I classify it as righteous indignation, and so as a result of that, I didn't sin. Well, in some cases, that's an excuse. In some cases, that is true. The Scripture informs us that it is possible to have objective indignation. Now, there's a difference between objective indignation and subjective indignation. On the screen, I have the words objective indignation. I'm letting you look at that for a few moments because I want you to increase your vocabulary if it needs to be. But for most of us, it doesn't. Most of us understand the difference between objective and subjective. So I put on the screen for you to see the word objective. And you can make a comparison in your own thinking to the word subjective. Well, we have the word indignation there. We have the words, as you can see again, objective indignation. Let's spend a few seconds looking at the word indignation. It'd be interesting if I came and sat by your side and asked you to just say out loud to me a definition for indignation. What does it mean? Well, let me see if I can help you some. Indignation could be defined in the following ways. Resentment, annoyance, distress. Have you ever been annoyed? Especially during these days in the United States of America, have you had any moments of distress or annoyance or even resentment? Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry, be wrathful, be distressful, and do not sin. I'm not getting into all the Greek words there, but I want you to see that the first word says, and we see that it is an imperative verb, which means it's a command. It says, be angry. But when I look at this word, I see some unusual things. I see something that tells me it's possible for this type of indignation, this type of anger, this type of resentment, this type of annoyance to be continuous. I see, when I look at this word in the original, it's a present tense. Well, I have no difficulty with that. I understand that. I'm sure that most of you have been sitting in front of your television in recent days and perhaps even weeks, and you have been annoyed. You have been in an attitude of resentment. You've been frustrated. You've been distressed. I notice when I look at this word in the original language, and this is so amazing to me, it is not only a present tense, which means continuous action, but I notice that it is a passive voice, which says this indignation, this resentment, we can be the recipient of it. We can receive it. I'm trying to get a point for you to be able to see that this is telling us something. I see the present tense, continuous action. I see the passive voice, subject receives the action of this indignation, this frustration, this annoyance, this resentment. And then I keep looking at it. And I see that the particular verb is a command. So it says to us, be angry. It's a command. We're told to do it. And then it says, with another command following it, do not sin.
Wow.
If you're listening, and I know you are, as I've had to listen to this over the last weeks in preparation for this message, I've analyzed this and I've said to myself, have there been times when you've been annoyed? Have you been distressed? Have you been frustrated? Have you been upset? Have you done a little trembling about what you were seeing and hearing? And then go to this verse and find out that it says you have the right to do that. But don't be sinning. And then that's what knocked me down. A command to be aggressive, but it is saying to us, do not sin. Well, when I looked at this verse, I decided that I could put it in a different way. Angry and sin not. Ephesians 4:26 says, be ye angry and sin not, or although you may have become angry, stop sinning. Don't let it get the best of you. Don't give an excuse for disobedience. Because if we're not careful, we can just oh-hum say, I got mad, but oh, it's not anything but righteous indignation. You see how we can flip that off? When in reality, it may not be just righteous indignation. This says, be ye angry and sin not. Or although you may have become angry, and if you find yourself in disobedience to God's plan, stop your sinning. This verse is quoted from Psalm 4, which is about David's righteous indignation. He's resisting the temptation to become angry. Tremble with anger, yet do not sin. He was tempted to become angry as Absalom, because Absalom had used his position to start a revolution against his father. But he didn't become angry. He trusted the Lord. I put in my notes, and you can see it perhaps from where you're sitting. He didn't become angry because he trusted the Lord. He was occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked the army to spare Absalom. And this is all found in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. It is possible to respond to unfairness or offense without sin. That's a very important sentence, and I want to not go so fast that you miss it. It is possible to respond to unfairness or offense without sin. A person may sin against you, yet you can remain without sin. You can put the matter in the Lord's hands. Stay in harmony with the Lord. Stay in fellowship. And maintain a relaxed mental attitude. This is something very important for us to understand. It's possible to respond to unfairness and offense without sin. A person may sin against you, yet you can remain without sin. You can put the matter in the Lord's hands, stay in fellowship, and maintain a relaxed mental attitude. Furthermore, because you stay in harmony and fellowship, you're in the best position to be in, to be of service in that particular situation. You can forgive the other person and be open to any reconciliation that that person might offer. In other words, you at least do your part to keep the lines of communication open. We're talking about objective indignation. The Bible continually emphasizes righteousness maintained in the face of unfair treatment. Let me ask you a question personally. Don't answer it out loud, please. Have you ever been mistreated? Have you ever been considered and treated unfairly? The Bible continually emphasizes righteousness maintained in the face of unfair treatment. There are some things we must remember when we are treated unfairly. And that is, this situation doesn't spell our happiness or unhappiness. This is telling us that you cannot build your happiness on someone else's misery. This is what retaliation tries to do. You cannot build your happiness on someone else's misery. This is what retaliation tries to do. But you'll never obtain happiness through revenge or by trying to straighten someone else out. To punish someone else using verbal words, verbal expressions, verbal sins, even to the point of violence, which we call revenge operation. What does this do? It obstructs divine judgment and discipline. Sometimes we hear words and we don't allow those words to sink in. To punish someone else using verbal sins, violence, is a revenge operation. Worse yet, it obstructs divine judgment and divine discipline. The scripture says, "Judge not that you be not judged," is intended to warn us to let the Lord handle the matter of sins against oneself. The angry person who aggregates to himself the position of judge is in a position of what I call compounded divine discipline upon himself, worse off than the one who originally caused the trouble. We have before us in these verses now some of the most startling things that I've ever read. There's an emphasis in the scripture on the anger of the Lord. The anger of the Lord. Just reading those words, the anger of the Lord, makes me wonder. The Lord is said to have anger or to be angry in several places in the Bible. The word anger is used as an anthropopathism, Let's talk about that for just a second. An anthropopathism is a word or phrase that ascribes human characteristics or feelings to God, which he doesn't have, because God is not human. God never reacts emotionally. God is never surprised. God is never shocked. God is not outraged. But he does have an attitude of wrath or anger against some things. When I find the phrase, the anger of the Lord, it's used in the following passages. You might want to copy these and look them up later. Numbers 25:4. Numbers 32:14. Usually what I feel like I ought to do when I refer to scripture references, and my companion always says, the thing to do is to go and read those verses so people will know what they are saying. And I agree with that. And yet I'm aware of the fact that if I do that, I would rob you the opportunity of going there and doing it yourself. Deuteronomy 29:20. Judges 3:8. Judges 10:7. The anger of the Lord is used in these passages. 2 Kings 24:20. Lamentation 4:16. Jeremiah 4:8, 25, 37. Now, let me ask you to do me a favor. This is so fantastic. I've done this because I feel like it's important. On the screen again, I have Ephesians 4:26. I'm going to read it rapidly, and then I'm going to ask you to turn in your scriptures and look at verses. Be angry, it says, and do not sin. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Now, please turn to these verses. I have them on the screen for you. Ephesians 4:27. Stop giving place to the devil. I'll have time to preach on that later, but Ephesians 4:27 is a command. Stop giving place to the devil. Verse 22 of Ephesians 4. That you put off concerning your former conduct to the old man, being corrupt, past tense, corrupted, according to the lust of deceit. All I'm asking you to do now is not to do anything other than write these verses, references down. Ephesians 4:22, and there's a reason for me doing it this way. Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I'm tempted to stop along the way, but I'm going to in a few moments. Please put down Ephesians 4:23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ephesians 4:24. And that you put on the new man, according to God, is created in righteousness and holiness of truth. That's Ephesians 4:24. What I'm finding here in Ephesians 4:22, 23, and 24, that we have some what I would classify as extremely powerful sentences and unique, pungent, powerful words. The reason I'm doing this is because I want you to see how the Lord allows His Word to grip me as I'm analyzing and preparing for you, because I believe that as God grips my heart and I take these verses and share them with you, the Spirit of God will take those same verses and grip your heart. It says, Ephesians 4, 22, 23, 24. We have extremely powerful Greek sentences and vividly pungent words. And these words are known as infinitives. We call these exegetical infinitives. Now you say, preacher, what does that mean? An infinitive is a verbal noun or a verbal adjective which expresses a wish or a desire. Every person has what we would classify as wishes or desires. Exegetical means the addition of a word or words. So we have infinitives here. And I look at this and boy, did it jump out and grab me. And so I'm trying to do the same thing for you now. Please do me a favor. Verse 22 says, infinitive, put off. Verse 23, infinitive says, renew. Verse 24, infinitive says, put on. Verse 25, infinitive says, put away. I want you to see what was happening to me while I allowed the Spirit of God and the Word of God to take these exegetical infinitives and come out and reach out and grab my heart. Verse 22, aorist middle infinitive, put off. Verse 23, present passive infinitive, be renewed. Verse 24, aorist middle infinitive, put on. Verse 25, present active imperative now, put away. Do you see that? Oh, my. When I look at these particular words, here's what I'm seeing. I see a point of time because that's the aorist tense. I see middle voices, which tells me that these words are saying that the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. So we're benefited if we put off. We're benefited if we're renewed. We're benefited if we put away. All of these verses are so unique and so magnificent and so powerful. Look at verse 25. Put away lying. Speak truth. Each man to his neighbor, for we're members one of another. So I summarize it like this for myself to share with you. Verse 25 says, there has to be the recovery of divine vertical perspective. And we've already presented that in a previous session. Verse 26, which is our verse today, we have the responsibility to be objective and have objective indignation. Verse 28, which we will get to later, we have the production of divine good in business. Verse 29 emphasizes the importance of the control of the tongue. Verses 30 and 31 says there should be the discontinuance of grieving the Holy Spirit. These are powerful, powerful verses. And verse 32 says, every person should have nobility of soul. We have the responsibility as believers, and we are commanded to have righteous indignation. The Word of God teaches us that we should see things not subjectively, but objectively. And we have the God-given right to see things from a vertical divine viewpoint. We have the responsibility to be distressed and annoyed, upset, disturbed, legitimately with those things that are not right. There is a legitimate anger. But there's also an illegitimate anger. And when you and I find ourselves angry illegitimately, the Scripture reveals that we are sinning against God. Let me quickly give you some summary points. In relationship to anger, human anger, number one, never practices the things that God can approve. You might want to write that. Human anger, out of fellowship anger. Human anger never practices things that God can approve. Number two, anger blocks God's good from our lives. Anger blocks God's good from our lives. When we're angry, number three, we're oftentimes very bitter. And bitterness never makes us better. Number three, again, bitterness never makes us better. Number four, a temper that is hot never leads to a life that is holy. A temper that is hot never leads to a life that is holy. Number five, it has been said, often said, you throw mud, you will lose ground. It has often been said, number five, you throw mud, you will lose ground. Number six, unbridled anger is a devastating sin. Unbridled anger is a devastating sin. Number seven, it can create a distance in relationships. It can create a distance in relationships. Anger can disturb children. Anger cannot accomplish anything that is divinely good. That's number seven. I repeat, anger can create a distance in relationships, disturb children, and not accomplish anything good. Number eight, Jesus labeled anger as the root sin behind murder in Matthew 5:21. Jesus labeled anger as the root sin behind murder in Matthew 5:21. Number nine, before Cain committed the first murder in history, God confronted him with this question, why are you angry? Genesis 4:6. Isn't that interesting? Number nine, again, before Cain committed the first murder in history, God confronted him with the question in Genesis 4:6, why are you angry? Number 10, Paul tells us that unchecked anger gives the devil a foothold in life. That's number 10. Paul tells us that unchecked anger gives the devil a foothold in life. We have found that in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, our verses for today. Homes, and yes, even churches, are torn apart by anger. Number 10 again, Paul tells us that unchecked anger gives the devil foothold in life. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Number 11, people often hide, be angry and sin not, as righteous anger, when it is not righteous anger at all. And the last point, number 12. When you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, the Apostle Paul there gives us a list of disobediences, and he calls them out like this: enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, deeds of the flesh. May I say in closing, we must face reality. We must be extremely careful in relationship to the attitudes of our heart. If we cannot make it through a week without anger, then we must realize that we are addicted. If we're calling people by name, screaming out, throwing things, making threats, then anger has control of us. We must face the problem. Admit the problem to God. Take steps to root the problem out. Allow something far greater to take charge of our lives. Oh yes, I know. The scripture says, be ye angry and sin not. What a challenge. May we pray together, please. Father, we realize today that these verses are startling, challenging. We realize also that all of us as believers have a responsibility to look within and find ourselves either right or not right. And when we find ourselves not right, help us to do something about it. Because we know that the scripture says if we confess our sins as a believer, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We realize also for the person who has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, the greatest decision ever to be made in life is to believe and to allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to change the person's life. The scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We're thankful for the mighty power of God that transforms. The power that transforms the unsaved, the power that transforms us as believers. We realize how important it is for us to be able to see with a vertical divine viewpoint. Understanding that we cannot see from a vertical divine viewpoint unless we have that divine viewpoint. And we will not have that divine viewpoint unless we have ourselves, first of all, captivated with Jesus Christ and then saturated with His thinking. As we come to the close of this service today, in these last few moments of this service, we pray that there will be those who will accept You as their Savior. Realizing that when God loved, He loved the world. And when Christ died, He died for all mankind. That's the reason why we have so many magnificent verses of Scripture in the Bible. Like, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. We're fully aware of the fact today that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we pray that there will be those who will trust You, knowing that this could be the greatest experience ever to happen in their lives, to be born into God's kingdom, to be saved by Your grace, to have the assurance that heaven is their eternal home. It's so wonderful to know that. And we pray that there will be many today who will accept You. Because we realize that the Bible says, if you have the Son, you have life. But if you do not have the Son, you do not have life. We pray that there will be many who will accept that gift of salvation now. And we thank You for Your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.